morning, church, and welcome. Good to see you out this morning, and especially our good friends, Greg and Marlena, who have driven all the way from Calgary to spend some time with us. It's always just so great to have you back. And your family is increasing, very fruitful, awesome to see. Yeah. Oh, no, the grandkids have to come yet. There's lots more fun to come. But it's great to have you here with us this morning. And I have a word to share with us this morning that the Lord has put on my heart. And, you know, over the last couple of weeks, ever since I'm not sure if it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I began to just kind of take notice in the Word of God and doing a study on my own of the fear of the Lord. And I was praying in the Spirit, and I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, you know, Holy Spirit, teach me the fear of the Lord. Teach me what it really is and how to practically, number one, walk in it in my life and to know what it is, to really identify it and make it simple. Because, you know, God's word is simple. And sometimes because they use terms like the fear of the Lord, it's not something that we use in our everyday life. And so sometimes we're a little bit confused about what that even is. You know, do I have the fear of the Lord? And if so, do I walk in it? Do I practice it? Is it something that's very real to me? You know, let's find out what really is this fear of the Lord, and how do we really walk in the light of it? Now, we know that in the Bible, and we're going to be going through a bunch of scriptures, okay, I want to show us, first of all, before we go into where I want to go today, how very, very important, so to speak, this fear of the Lord really is, and the promises that go hand in hand with it. And if you, and I'm only taking a few there, I could have written page after page after page. If you have time this week or in the future, go to your Bible, underline, write down all of the things that go hand in hand and are promises of those that have the fear of the Lord. It is amazing how many there are there. And so I'm going to give a few of them. Now, we know in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, and this is where we were a couple of weeks ago when I spoke of that. I said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then in chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 33, chapter 15, verse 33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So here we see it is the beginning of wisdom, and it is the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the wisdom. We talked about that last week in our little Bible study that we had with Don Diane, and we talked about what God's wisdom really is. And I might share on that a little more in depth someday, and we'll do a Bible or a sermon on it. But suffice to say that we were talking about having God's wisdom and what it really is. Here it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's the instruction of wisdom. And then in Proverbs chapter 10, here's another one, 27, it says that the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Well, that's what I want. I want to be wise. I want to live a long life. And then finally, in Proverbs, in chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, it says this, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. How many of us want a fountain of life that we can run to from the snares of death? So these are all promises that are hinged to having the fear of the Lord. And if we don't know what we're supposed to have or how that even plays out in our lives, how can we practice it? How can we know how to get it? Or how can we have all these promises that are hinged directly to having the fear of the Lord? Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11 says, the Lord delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. In other words, the strength or the wisdom of a man. Verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Psalm 33:18, behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon those that fear him, upon those that hope in his mercy. Twice you see the two things connected. The fear of the Lord, those that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. There are so many promises connected. Like I say, I only took a few. I could be standing up here and reading scripture all day long. But even if there was only one promise, even if it was just the beginning of wisdom, I want it. But it's so much more. It's confidence. It's wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the instruction of wisdom. It's long life. The fear of the Lord gives us all of those things. The angel of the Lord campeth about who? Those who fear him. Who's the angel of the Lord? Jesus campeth around about those who fear him. Another one, there is no want to them that fear him. There is no lack, no want of any good thing to those that fear him. My question is, how do you interpret this in your life? How do you perceive it? How do you see it? You know, many times people in the Bible would come up to Jesus and say something, and then Jesus would say, how do you see it? How do you see it? How do you interpret this? How do you carry it out? That's very important. How you see is how you will do, is how you will be, right? And so how do we see this? How do we interpret it? And more importantly, how do you and I know that we have it for sure? How do we know that we have the fear of the Lord? Do you know how we know that we truly have the fear of the Lord? And you've heard this before, but the Holy Spirit really brought this truth to my heart this week as I was praying. We truly know we have the fear of the Lord when we fear nothing else. When we fear nothing else. This fear of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, will drive out every other fear. Now I want to talk a little bit about the fear of the Lord in the Old Covenant, because sadly to say, many of God's people today talk about the fear of the Lord. And yes, you know, we're gonna preach the fear of God into these people. Now, the gospel message is not the fear of God. It's the love of God. But you know, we get mixed up, just like so many things. The Old Covenant, we're still somehow, we perceive things still through the eyes of the Old Covenant. And many of God's children still see the fear of the Lord the way it was under the Old Covenant. But it's not the same. And the Bible specifically shows us through God's word that it is not the same thing. So let's talk about under the Old Covenant what the fear of the Lord was and compare it to what it is in the New, so that you and I know what not to get under. You know, what was the fear of the Lord like in the Old Covenant? Well, it was very different than it is in the New. We need to know the difference. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Turn there this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Pardon me. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. It says this, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, if you read all of chapter 4 in the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to see him again, once again, referring to the fear of the Lord as keeping his commands and his statutes. Okay? So under the Old Covenant, the fear of the Lord meant that you were afraid, or what it was you were afraid, you had the fear of breaking the law. You know, that's what the fear of the Lord was in the Old Covenant. And this fear was almost like a dread. It was on you. A fear of punishment if you break the law, a fear of being judged, which in turn resulted in you constantly looking at yourself and upping the works of the flesh, trying to be better, trying to be acceptable by a holy God. That was the fear of the Lord. Afraid of not keeping God's commandments. More afraid of his judgment than you were of the pleasures of breaking the commandments. That was the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is not like that in the new covenant. Because in the new covenant, this type of fear no longer applies. You know why? Because we're not under the old covenant. We're not under the law. There is no fear any longer of being judged. Is there? Or at least there shouldn't be. There's now no condemnation to those of us in Christ. And we're not working, trying to be acceptable to a holy God. Jesus Christ has already made us acceptable. So then what is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? In the new, I want us to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And the way the Holy Spirit kind of opened up my eyes to really see this truth was actually by showing me scripturally what we are, what the fear of the Lord really is in the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Now, in the new covenant, we know, and I've taught on it, you've heard other teachers teaching on it, that there's only one fear, only one thing in the whole Bible, in the whole new covenant, that we are told to fear. What is that one thing that we are told to fear? Thank you, Jim. One thing we are told to fear. And through this one thing that we are told to fear, through the understanding of it, is the true fear of the Lord for the new covenant. Okay, so let's read it. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now we know that if you back up, we read that the Israelites could not go into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. They had an evil heart of unbelief. But in verse 3 it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. For we which have believed do enter his rest. Let us therefore fear. What are we fearing? What's the fear all about? Because this will explain what the fear of the Lord is. Let us therefore fear lest we come short of entering the rest. What are we fearing? We're fearing that we don't believe. Because we do believe we enter. I just read that. So the fear is to fear that I don't believe. Now you might look at me and think, that's ridiculous. So I want to break this down even further. This week I saw more clearly than I have ever seen before that the new covenant fear of the Lord is this. It's to believe God's word above all else and to see it for what it really is. And that the word of God is God. And when the Holy Spirit shows you that, it's like, almost like, you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God, sometimes he chastises you. I felt chastised this week. I almost felt like in my heart, and this was just coming to me, that I, in my own life, have been making a mockery out of the Word of God. Something that is so holy, so perfect, so powerful. And I dare to doubt it. And you dare to doubt it. It's God. You know, I'm trying to bring across what I saw this week. And many times, the Lord, I also saw us approaching God's word like we're gambling, like we approach a gambling table. Sometimes it works, and sometimes it don't. That seems to be, in a lot of cases, our perspective of the Word of God. Because we're so busy looking at others to see how they've received or whether they've received. It's sad when you look around in the church. We all have the same word, the same promises in Christ. And I want us as a church to get to that place where God's word is all we need. It's more than enough, like we sang this morning. More than enough. It's all we need. I don't need signs. You know, sometimes we think, oh man, you know, it would be so great if God would just like, you know, some sort of a sign, especially if we're going through a traumatic battle. We want a sign to know that God has heard us and that, you know, whatever it is, our miracle is on its way. You know, we look in the natural for things that'll help us to keep on believing. Or we think that, you know, gee, the children of Israel, my goodness, how could they not have believed? You know, we want to hear a voice. We want to hear God speaking. I mean, on and on, you know, or maybe put out a fleece like Gideon did and say, Lord, you know what? If this happens, then I know it's you. I don't know it's you. But, you know, all of that won't make you believe anymore. All of that won't make you believe. We need to get to the place, God wants us to come to the place where His word is sovereign. Not just in our life, but in the universe, in the world. It is sovereign. All we need and more than we need. In fact, to trust that word to the point that you believe it so completely that just thinking of it causes your heart to just rejoice. You know, do you ever wonder how you can rejoice in the midst of your problems? It's that. It's knowing. I got it. I got the word. It's all I need. I have God's word. And God's word is God. There's nothing greater in the universe. You know, the Bible tells us it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper. It is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of spirit and soul and of the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the very heart, which you yourself don't even know. God's word that created everything in the natural, all of the things we so trust, was created by that word that we can seem to trust. And yes, God's most desire, because I mean, we just read all those promises. God encamps around those that fear. That is the fear of the Lord. The true fear of the Lord is to honor and to have His word so big that it overwhelms everything else. Nothing else. In other words, to have the idea that no matter what happens to me, it ain't no match for God's word. No match for the word of the living God. In other words, when my enemies are going to come against me, to know and to be able to rejoice and laugh right in their face, you do not stand a chance. Why? Because I've got the word. It's not you. It's not your faithfulness or anything about you, but God has sent His word and He's healed you. He's given the word. The word is already written. It's done. And I have that. That's why Jesus said, it is written, devil. It's powerful. It's yours. Isaiah chapter 55, right after 54, when it says, come, come, buy freely. Buy, come and buy. Take what you need. It talks about the barren woman. You know what? He's saying, even before you're fruitful, come and take it. It's already yours. Why? Because the word of God says it is. And that's enough for me. Can we come to the place where we get before God and we say, God, it's enough for me. I don't need more. I've got your word. And I know that you will move heaven and earth to answer that prayer, to honor your word. Your word will never fall to the ground unanswered. Never. You know, this week, I was watching a show one night. I was tired. It was a no-brainer. I went to the action. thing, and there is a show on there with, I think it's The Rock. Big. Yeah, it looks... He could be any man, any guy's hero, you know. He's got the big muscles and the six-pack. And anyways, the show was about a nine point something earthquake on the, you know, on the Richter scale, and this great terrible thing that happened. And I believe it was in Philadelphia where this show took place. But anyways, he's got a daughter, and his daughter gets caught in this earthquake. And I mean, it's all over, but she's in the worst part where the quake has hit. So, of course, the father is all concerned, and I'm not even sure what he did because I didn't watch the whole movie. I just saw this one little clip. So he's got this helicopter, and somehow the daughter, knowing who her dad is, she gets a hold of some sort of a radio, and she's going with two friends. And they're trying to, I mean, there's death and chaos. Buildings are collapsing all around them. The earth is opening up. I mean, it's horrible, right? And they're running, and they get a hold of these radios, and she contacts her dad. And her dad says to her, you look around you, and you go to the highest building. He said, and I'll be there. I'll meet you there, and we'll get you. We'll rescue you. So she hangs up, and before then, she had been screaming, and they didn't know what to do. They were running in circles, and all of a sudden, she looks at her friends, and she says, big smile on her face. She says, let's go. And he goes, they look at her and say, well, where are we going? And she said, we're going to that building right over there. And of course, as they look, there's more building toppling as they go, and the friends look at her and say, are you sure? What makes you think your dad is even going to be able to make it? Like, are you sure that's the right way? You sure that's where we should go? And how do you know for sure your dad's even going to be there? And then we're stuck in that, you know, in that great pavilion. And she turned around and she looked at them and she said, you don't know my dad. Because he will move heaven and earth. I mean, he's the Rock, to save me. And he's on his way. And of course, long story short, of course, he does show up and he saves her life. So, but, you know, instantly when she said that, you don't know my father, let's go, because they weren't going to follow her. And then when she looked at them and said, you don't know my father, let's go, they started following her. What choice did they have? They had no place to go either. So they all ended up getting saved. But immediately when she said those words, you don't know my father, the Holy Spirit spoke up on the inside of my heart and said, you need to see God's word. You need to see Jesus Christ as your hero. You don't know my God. When somebody doubts you, when you say, oh, yes, you know, it looks really bad in the natural, but I've got the word of God. And they say, well, you know, are you sure? How do you know it's going to work? You have to look them straight in the eye and say, you don't know my father. Because when God says something, if God gives you his promise, he's going to show up and he's going to be there and he's going to rescue you. And so you just put a smile on your face and you just go knowing. And you see, the Bible tells us to rejoice, even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our pain and our sorrow and all the things that go on in this life, because all of us go through different things. I know that. But rejoice, because you don't know my father. And what her father said to her on the phone was, you know, I'm coming for you, baby, hang on. I mean, she hung up, and I mean, she was full of hope. She knew her dad would never let her down. And that's how it ought to be. I mean, that was just a movie. And of course, in the natural, nobody is Superman and nobody can give them, even a father can't give their child that assurance. But our Heavenly Father can, because he's greater than everything. And his word is above all things. And so if we have the word, we've got it all. The Bible talks about that treasure that we have. Do you know what you have? Do you know when you have a problem that you can rest because you've got the word? You believe that word, and I can rest. It's not, the battle's not mine anyways. It's the Lord's, and I can rest no matter what the problem is. I can rest knowing he is going to rescue me. He's going to deliver me with a great deliverance. Amen? And the more that I rest, the more he works. That's why the Bible tells us to fear that we don't enter into his rest. But really, to interpret that means the fear of the Lord is basically to fear that we don't believe. To fear that we don't believe in God's word. And give the respect and the honor that that word is due. And that's why I felt in my heart that many times we make a mockery out of God's word. We're trying to believe it. And then when we are walking in it, we say things like, yeah, I'm just standing on the word. You know, we're like the Israelites in the wilderness when God sent manna. Oh, we're so sick of this manna. We know manna represents the word of God. And so they beat it and they ground it and they tried to make it into something fancier. I don't know. Is that what we do with the word? You know, I just sometimes think, why do we need somebody to stand up here and hound us and say, you got to believe the word? Why can't we all just go? Because we all have the ability to read God's word and believe it. And say, yes, I choose life. I choose to believe that. And I know my God is faithful. You know, my God is faithful. He will. He will move heaven and earth to answer his word, to make sure his word comes to pass. And you know, the old covenant saints, going back to thinking that we'd have more faith and more apt to believe God's word if we saw things in the natural, they saw it all in the old covenant. They saw the glory of the Lord fill the temple. They heard the audible voice of God. They saw the mountain on fire when God came down. They saw the fire that followed them at night, or that covered them at night, and the cloud by day. They saw the Red Sea parted right before their very eyes, and they walked across on dry land, which is totally impossible. And did they believe? No. And we're really hard on them. We are. We think, well, bless God, we would have believed. Would you? Probably not. You know why? Because even today we struggle. When we're going through a trial, we struggle. It's like, I'm just standing on the word. Like, okay, look at me, bless me. I'm just going to stand here and wait for God to come. And you know what? Put your head up high and walk and know. Be strong in the Lord. Be proud in his word and in your hero. It's my Father who's going to deliver me with a strong arm. We need to get that, yes, God, that confidence. Remember we read that the fear of the Lord gives you confidence. And it will. So confident in the word of your God. And he will never let you get down, because it's not about you. It's all about him. And the Lord said to me, there is no greater honor that anyone can give to God than to believe his word in this manner, to just simply take it and believe it and sit in the rest. No greater honor. It's what God is looking for those who will give him the honor of just believing his word. And yet we struggle. But you know, even those in the wilderness experience, we can't be so hard on them. But because, you know, in our own lives, we're still in the wilderness, lots of us. We still haven't entered into the promised land, into the rest. You know, God has brought us out of bondage of sin. And we're kind of wandering around and we're trying to work up enough faith to get into the promised land, where all the goodies are. You know, all the good things. But you know what? What you have to realize is you have something way far greater than what the Israelites had. They saw God's word. You know, God said, you saw my works for 40 years, and yet you did not believe. We've got something greater than seeing God's word. You know what we have? We have the Holy Spirit, who is God himself indwelling us. And what is the Holy Spirit really there for? To make God real to you. He bears witness with the word of God, with the truth of God's word. They didn't have that back in the old covenant. The Bible even tells us in the book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 2, that those without the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God and the things of God are nonsense. It's foolish. They can't believe. But you don't have the Spirit of the world. You have the Spirit of God. And that Spirit was given to you that you might know the things that are freely given to you by God, by his word. Because God always works through his word. God's not going to come down in the flesh and do anything for you. He sent the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he provided everything that we need. That was the living word. The spoken word was all the things spoken ahead of time that Jesus was going to accomplish in reality. Now Jesus is gone. We have the written word. We have the finished word. It is written. It's done. But you see, the Israelites didn't have any of that, and yet they were called to believe. So let's not be so hard on them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, just before he left, he said, Don't despair. Don't be sad. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he is going to abide with you forever. Not until your next sin or until you feel like he's not there anymore. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He is going to take the things that are of me and show them to you. And he's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said. And he's going to take the things that are of God and reveal them to you. That's what he does. Trust him. He's in you. He's there. And he's willing, he's waiting for you to call on his help. We have the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you're wavering in your faith in God's word, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Too many times we begin to reason and wonder why, and we're doubling up on the word. And that there's nothing wrong with being in God's word, okay? Don't get me wrong. But sometimes it becomes a work of the flesh. I need God's word. I need God's word. You know, you just need one word from God. But it's the Holy Spirit who you need right now. Pour in the oil and the wine, the Spirit, the word, working together. He takes the thing. So if you're here and you're having a struggle maybe in your faith and you know you're not where you're supposed to be honest, admit it before God and say, God, I'm struggling here. And I want to give you the honor. I want your word to be everything in my life. I want your word to quicken my heart. And the minute I hear it, I know I've got it. It's like somebody just handed you, in the natural. If you've got your $1 million in your hand and there's needs you have, you know, you're happy. Bless God, I got it. That's how I want it to be in our lives with God's word. I'm not afraid of anything that's going to come at me because I got the word of God. And every time your mind wants to doubt or question or fear, you tell yourself, no. Remind yourself, I got God's word. It's still there. And you go there. That's your happy place. That's your place of rest. But even so, if you're going through a struggle, turn to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to come together with you and pray. And pray, because there obviously is a stronghold there in your mind that needs to come down. And we taught on that a little bit on Bible study last week about how Joshua, when they came to Jericho, of course, Jericho represents the strongholds, or it represents our mind, actually. And there was a big wall around our mind. And sometimes we don't know what that stronghold is, but the Holy Spirit does. And so they were instructed to go around this wall for 6 days. And the one thing they were told is, zip it. Not one word out of your mouth. Except for the priests who were sent in the front, and they were blowing the ram's horn. Now we know, and I've done a study on it, and I proved through the scriptures, that when they blew the ram's horn and the different horns, they're all symbolic of praying in the Spirit. And so that was the only thing that was going around for 6 days, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And on that 7th day, those walls came down. You can trust that the Holy Spirit will bring you to that place. Don't despair. That's what he's there for. And he was not too late. Don't ever think he will be too late. He is always there on time. And he knows exactly what you need. You just begin to trust him. You just begin to pray and pray and pray until you shout the victory, until those walls come down and you go in and you take your land. Amen? And the Bible even tells us that when you pray in the Spirit, you know, you might feel like you're in the wilderness right now, but when you pray in the Spirit, it says, this is the rest. This is the rest. Holy Spirit gives you rest, even when you're in the wilderness and things don't look so good in the wilderness. You can't see what you're going to eat tomorrow or where your next meal is going to come from or any of these things. But when you give it to the Holy Spirit, he prays through you while you rest. Do you understand? So the greatest honor we can give God in our lives is to just rest in his word. There's no greater honor. That's what God has always wanted for his people, even from Adam. Adam didn't believe God's word either. That's why they ate from that tree. All he's ever wanted was for us to just trust him, to seek him for who he is. He's God. And if God says something, And we as children, like, I don't know if God's, like, it's like, who do we think we are that we could even question his word or doubt his word for that matter? To me, that speaks of pride, the essence of pride. And humility is to know that if God said it, it don't matter if I feel it or feel like it's going to happen, because we're so feely and emotional. It's like, oh, I felt the Lord. And it's, don't get me wrong, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be in God's presence and to physically feel. I mean, this morning was wonderful. I felt his presence this morning. And that's wonderful. But you know what? It don't matter if you feel it. The word didn't change. You still have the written word. You have to feel nothing. You have to see nothing or hear anything. You've got his word. And God will marvel. God will marvel, because even in the scriptures, whenever somebody had faith, he'd like, twice, only twice, God marveled at the faith of people. So this is the greatest honor that you can give to God, is to rest in his word and to continue to rejoice in that place, in the victory that you already have, even in the midst of your enemies. In the midst. You see, we want to eradicate our enemies before we rejoice. We don't want to rejoice until we see the enemies are gone. I mean, that's human nature. You don't want to rest until your work is done, until everything's finished, and then I can sit back and rest. And that's why God said to the Israelites, they have not known my ways. God's ways are opposite. You rest and then you work. You know, you rejoice first, even when everything is falling apart and it looks like everything is going to you know where in a handbasket. Just rejoice. Think on him. Think on his word and how powerful and how great it is that he gave us his word. And he can't break that word. God cannot lie. He's not a man. And I mean, we talked about the power of the word and understanding the power of that word many years ago. I think it was Greg's first service with us. And how the word is like numbers. Numbers never lie. And even more so because he made numbers. And I guess what the Lord showed me this week was even just to think that God's word could maybe possibly not happen is just not even thinkable. It's showing us that we don't value and honor and esteem God's word the way we should be doing it. And the fear of the Lord is that. God wants us all to have it. And then we can have all the promises that go with that. So in the midst of your storm, God's word is all you need. Remind yourself of that. This is the true fear of the Lord. His word is enough. And this fear will make you fearless. Fearless. You will fear nothing. Why? Because I got the word. And the word is the truth. And God's word is what? The word that God is giving us isn't a judgmental word like the old covenant. You know, because many people say, well, yeah, you know, perfect love casts out fear. But then ask yourself, what is perfect love? Is it a feeling and an emotion God gives you? No. What is God's perfect love? It is Christ Jesus and him crucified. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, I believe, chapter 3, that he demonstrated, or he commendeth his love toward us. He demonstrated his love for us through Christ. Jesus Christ and the cross was the demonstration of a perfect love. You know why it was perfect? Because we didn't deserve it. And even though we didn't deserve it, he held nothing back. He gave it all. He delivered us from everything. He didn't say, well, you know, you weren't all that good, so I'm just going to deliver you here and not there, whatever. No, it was perfect. Jesus did a perfect work. It's done. He's perfected you completely, spiritually, physically, and mentally. That's the perfect love. It's the word of God now that we have, the written word, the gospel message in our hearts of what Jesus Christ, you know, did. Jesus, who was the word of God made flesh, he died our death. Jesus, who was the Word of God made flesh, delivered us from every evil and every curse. And the word concerning his Son is all we need. It's our victory. Do you understand? That is the love of God. So this perfected love, this perfect love, which is Christ Jesus and Him crucified, yes, it delivers us from all fear. Because that is what instills the fear of the Lord into you. To know that His word is truth. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as we come together and have communion, I want us to remember that we're celebrating. We're not trying to get healing this morning through the communion or deliverance. We already have it. And just like when you give your offering, you give it out of a heart that is already full. We receive communion because we already know we have the promises, even though they might not be manifested in my flesh. Do you know that since I've had some of the revelations that I've had, that every time I approach the communion table, I am more excited and more excited. It is never something that's like, okay, well, let's do this out of obligation. Oh, no. I look so forward to it. It's like, yes. And I see myself every time I take it getting a little stronger, a little more whatever it is I need. And I walk out of my room and say, yes, it's like taking, I don't know, way, way, way too many vitamins and you're on a high. That's exactly how it's happening in my life. I want it to be that way for you too. So as we take the communion, I don't care if you're in the middle of a storm this morning. You know that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, you were healed and that His body was given up for everything that you would need, and take it and rejoice in it. And don't stop and say, well, you know, it hasn't happened yet. I don't care. It already has in the spirit. It may not have manifested in the flesh. You just continue to rest and rejoice in His promise, in His word. Amen. So I'm going to call the